Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
While the people were listening to Jesus speak, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God would appear there immediately. So he said, a nobleman went off to a distant country to obtain the kingship for himself and then to return. He called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 gold coins and told them, engage in trade with these until I return. His fellow citizens, however, despised him and sent a delegation after him to announce, we do not want this man to be our king. But when he returned after obtaining the kingship, he had the servants call to whom he had given the money to learn what they had gained by trading. The first came and said, sir, your gold coin has earned 10 additional ones. He replied, well done, good servant. You have been faithful in this very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. Second came and reported, your gold coin, sir, has earned 5 more. And to this servant too, he said, you, take charge of 5 cities. Then the other servant came and said, sir, here is your gold coin. I kept it stored away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you were a demanding man. You take up what you did not lay down, and you harvest what you did not plant. He said to him, with your own words I shall condemn you, you wicked servant. You knew I was a demanding man, taking up what I didn't lay down and harvesting what I didn't plant. Why didn't you put my money in the bank? Then on my return I would have collected with interest. And to those standing by he said, take the gold coin from him and give it to the servant who has 10. But they said to him, sir, he has 10 gold coins. He replied, I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now as for these enemies of mine who did not want me as their king, bring them here and slay them before me. After he had said this, he proceeded on his journey up to Jerusalem. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
These last 4 days of the Jubilee of Mercy, it's worthwhile for us to ponder everything within the light of mercy. And we've got a merciful angle to today's reading that I want to bring on out, and how the Lord wants us to respond to that gift. But before we do, we have to get a major distraction out of the way, which is what the heck is going on with this parable, especially the setting of it. They all thought that the kingdom of God would appear there immediately. Jesus has been speaking about the kingdom throughout. It's already among them, etc., but they've got a clear idea of the way that it was. But Jesus gives us a really interesting detail here that we can't miss for our faith as a whole. Jesus didn't inaugurate the fulfillment of the kingdom immediately, because he gave us time in order to seize it. And he does so by investing us with his gifts so that we have a chance in time to profit from them, so that we can share in our own salvation, so that we can become sons and daughters of the eternal King and help build up that kingdom. We may not appreciate that gift, but what an unbelievable gold coin that is. The whole gift of time, the gift of our life. And that's the first meta context for this parable. The second is what had happened in history at this time. When Herod the Great, who was Herod who tried to kill Jesus as he slaughtered the holy innocents, died, he gave his kingdom to his three sons. But as always would happen in the Roman Empire, nobody could become a king unless he were confirmed in that position by the Roman Emperor. So these candidates for the kingship would always have to go to Rome to meet with the emperor. So the three sons of Herod went to Rome. The one of Judah, Herod Archelaus, in contrast to Herod Antipas of Galilee, who would meet Jesus on Good Friday and would behead John the Baptist. Herod Archelaus had gone to Rome, and he was considered brutal, like one of the sons of Saddam Hussein, if you remember, the real sadist. So the people had sent a delegation saying, we don't want him to be our king. The emperor heard the petition and sent him back as a tetrarch, is divided a little bit even further into four parts, and made him a tetrarch. He didn't give him the title king. And as Archelaus returned, he found out exactly what had occurred and why that humiliation had happened to him, and he slayed all those who were there. So this is a context in which the people would have easily grasped the history, and Jesus was using that as a setting for his story, to talk about those who would reject him as king, and not that he would brutally and mercilessly slay them before him. But it does get to a sense of rejection of the Lord. And while the Lord wouldn't respond mercilessly to the circumstance, but mercifully, people didn't want him as king. He wouldn't force him. And that's why C.S. Lewis would describe hell as a place of definitive self-separation from God. For those who in life didn't want to say, "Thy will be done," to whom God out of mercy said, "Thy will be done," and have their separation. That's the context. Now let's get into the parable. It's a little bit different, as you know, from the parable of the talents in St. Matthew's Gospel. Focuses quite a bit on our response. There are many details in common. There are a couple details that highlight different aspects. And parable of the talents, they were given different amounts because we're not all endowed with the same gifts from the beginning. Some of us are endowed more in one area than another, and vice versa. Here, everybody's given the same thing. And we see what happened. Out of the same gift, one comes back with 10, and it's not out of luck. One comes back with 5 times as much. And again, it's not out of luck. And the reward in both of these is so disproportionate. You just multiply these coins through investing, and now you are in charge of whole cities. But the third, we don't know what happened in numbers 4 through 10 in the parable. I'd like to speculate at least on one and a second. But the third person comes and says, "I was afraid of you because you're a demanding man. And so I kept your coin stored in a handkerchief." He didn't do anything because he was paralyzed by fear. The first two, what was the difference between the 10 and the 5? Probably that the 10 took a greater risk and got a greater reward. Very courageous. He knew who his master was. Master takes up what he doesn't lay down and harvests what he doesn't plant. He's a person who reaps so much. And he grasped from the beginning what he wanted to do was be as courageous as the master. Really put out into the deep. And he did. And he harvested far more than he planted. Second one with the 5. Likewise, took some risks, probably not as great, and had a huge yield. But this third one was afraid and didn't invest and got nothing. And notice what the master says, the king in the parable. With your own words, I shall condemn you, you wicked servant. In St. Matthew's version, he says, you wicked, worthless servant. There was an evil there. And the evil wasn't a sense of laziness that had come from fear. He wasn't being punished because he failed. I like to think the fourth person would come and say, I'm really sorry, Your Majesty. I took what you did. I invested it the best way that I could. I earned some, but then I lost it all taking another investment. I tried as best I could, but I'm sorry I failed. I think that that person still would have gotten cities because he was least willing boldly to do something with the gift. Whereas this one, so afraid, did nothing. So what does that mean? The Lord wants us to overcome fear. He wants us to be bold. Yes, he does reap where he doesn't sow. And we've been made in his image. The Lord will prosper some of the things far beyond our investment. Things just go right sometimes when we just boldly start. And the Lord takes it from there and he blesses it. It's not because of any particular genius on our part. But he takes our five loaves and two fish and then feeds a vast multitude. That's who he is. And he trusts us enough that he places these gold coins in our life. He wants us not to be afraid. Not to be afraid to abandon ourselves. Not to be afraid to trust in his trust in us. And just act. Two applications. First, with regard to mercy. The Lord's mercy is an extraordinary gold coin. He who is rich in mercy makes us extraordinarily wealthy in that gift. He wants us to invest it, not to bury it in a handkerchief. He wants us to pay it forward, to take risks to pay it forward, to forgive those who have hurt us, to give somebody a 70 times 7th chance, not to bear the resentment, but to look at those opportunities to forgive as whole cities we're going to gain, and to forgive and to forgive and to forgive and to forgive. We're always amazed with huge acts of mercy. One just happened a couple months ago where probably you may have seen the story. There was a guy who killed in a driving accident this woman's son. She loved that son extraordinarily. She went before the judge and asked the judge to set him free because he had a family to care for and everything else, and the judge couldn't believe it. Rather than seeking justice, she was thinking about this man's family. Extraordinary mercy. She was given an opportunity to invest that circumstance, and she didn't waste it. And doubtless her eternal reward will be great because that was a Christ-like act. We'll have plenty of opportunities over the course of our life, big or small. The Lord wants us to bear fruit from those because that is some of the times the way that not only we will reap most, because we're not doing it out of self-interest, it's just a fact, but it's one of the greatest ways that the other might be penetrated by the true love of God. The second great talent, the great gold coin that we've got to invest, is the gift of our time. And especially how we spend that time. Today's first reading and today's feast day help us to to see one of the principal ways that we can. Today's first reading, John is brought up to door like a heaven. It's important for me whenever I listen to the book of Revelation that this is not a literary thing that St. John wrote in Patmos. This is a description of what God allowed him to see. These are facts from that vision. So he's just describing it. And so the symbolism isn't coming from John. The symbolism is actually coming from what God allowed John to see and wanted him to allow us to see. It's a window on a heavenly liturgy, given by God, not by John. Maybe that's never been an issue for you. It has been an issue for me over the course of time, because sometimes we read sacred scripture the way that we read other works full of symbolism. But what do we see in heaven? We not only see basically all of these creatures from the Lord, who's just shown in his beauty on the throne without really any anthropomorphic description, and then we see the 24 elders, generally looked at as the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles, and then we see these four creatures. Some interpreters will say all of creation, or Saint Irenaeus in the second century said the four gospel writers, which is their great symbol, with the eyes, because they could see so much more, lifted up by God to see. And what's happening in heaven? What's the essential point that God wanted to reveal? It's all prayer of praise. Four living creatures, day and night, don't stop exclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then later, whenever that happens, the 24 elders drop down before the one on the throne and exclaim, "Worthy are you, Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power." It's prayer of praise. One of the greatest ways that we can spend the gold coin of time is in prayer. As we know, there are various expressions of prayer: petition and intercession, sorrow, thanksgiving. But the most important of them all is praise, because it's praise in which we say, "I love you," to the Lord, simply because you're lovable, not for anything you've ever done for me. Heaven is going to be a continued liturgy of the praise of God. And so with our time, how important it is to invest it in this way, and to get ready for heaven by learning truly how to praise God on earth. Within that context, we see how the prayer of the Mass fits in, because it's literally in the Mass that we make those words our own: "Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts," where we say, "Worthy are you, Lord, to receive glory and honor and praise." The whole Mass is meant to be a Gloria Deo in Excelsis, but to invest it that way. Some of the times we come and we really pray the Mass. We really give all our intention. We invest it all. Some of the other times we just come and we're on the train, just basically being transported. It's important in our intentionality, even if our body is weak, that in our intentionality we're coming really to praise and to love the Lord, to invest that, because it will change us and we will reap far more than we sow. St. Gertrude the Great, whom we celebrate today, had a conversion in this regard when she was in her mid-20s. Probably 25. She had been given to the monastery when she was 4. We don't really know whether she was orphaned or whether, according to the custom of the time from some of the noble families who wanted their children to receive an education, that they were given over to the monks for the boys or to the Benedictine nuns for the girls. But regardless, she was there studying. Her Latin became fabulous. She was surrounded by the liturgical life of the Benedictine sisters. But what she really enjoyed were the classics. She was into all the humanities. She was a brilliant student and writer. But she really wasn't investing the opportunity of prayer the way that in later years she recognized she should have. In a little part of the breviary lesson that you got today, we see an excerpt in which she said, "I was basically living like a pagan among pagans. I was just focused on the same types of worldly concerns that the pagans were, even in this holy context." It was one night where the Lord gave her an extraordinary vision and showed her what was possible. From that point forward, her existence became an existence made prayer. And the Lord was able not just to enrich her soul, but the so many who were able to be breastfed by the fruits of her own contemplation. We can all have that St. Gertrude moment, where up until now we have looked at our gift of time, in which we've given a sizable chunk of our time to God every day, but not our whole life. That yes, we have checked off the boxes on our horarium and plan of life and tried to do them well, but not really looked at them as the extraordinary gift that they are, so that we can invest, truly invest, giving ourselves over to God fearlessly and allowing Him to bring whatever dividends He wants through that gift. We know that the Lord has chosen us, not because we were the smartest or the brightest or the most virtuous. St. Paul describes whom God chooses in his first chapter, his first letter to the Corinthians. He chooses the nobodies to shame somebodies, those who think they're somebody. He chooses the weak to shame the strong. It's not our natural gifts, or even our supernatural gifts that God has given us, that matter quite as much as our self-gift given to the Lord and total availability. Really pouring our heart into everything He asks us to do. When we do that, that's when He is able in us to bear extraordinary fruit. Today, as we come forward on this feast of St. Gertrude, we recognize the extraordinary gift God has given us of our life, everything up until now, particularly this opportunity to receive God within and to give of ourselves together with the bridegroom to the eternal Father. May we make up for lost time. May we open ourselves to how God wants to assist us to give of ourselves entirely to Him today without fear, so that we might reap that harvest. And one last thought. In this month of November, in which we pray for the holy souls, we remember the prayer of St. Gertrude and the prayer that she offered. She didn't offer just herself. She offered the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. We can make that same offering. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.